It's a time for Clark to read. My brain was 1,000 miles in a different direction. But Clark, would you mind reading Mark chapter 8, 13 through 26? It's a long section, but you'll do it well. Stand as we read God's Word.
Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. An introduction to or introducing the passage. This morning, the title is Jesus Fixes Our Spiritual Blindness. But the reason we're blind is because we get sidetracked. We're spiritually blind as believers because we get sidetracked. Have you ever let something sidetrack you or kind of get you off the beaten path? I jested a few minutes ago that just waking up in the morning can sometimes get us sidetracked, can it? We wake up and we start thinking about all the different things we have to do, and we forget that we need Christ and we need His help, and we forget to turn to Him. This week's events certainly was not a distraction. It was a tragedy. It was very tragic what happened, and we send our condolences to those who endured so much. But in these tragedies and in these tragic situations, they, as other things, can become a distraction, can't they? Depending on the way that we look at it, they can distract us from turning to Christ. We can look at those and we can start saying, "Well, because this happens, I need to protect myself." We can try to figure out how I can protect myself and say that I need to try harder and work harder at making sure these things don't happen to me. But the reality is, we cannot protect ourselves from anything, can we? As hard as we try, as much as we work, things happen, and we can't protect ourselves. The only person that can protect us is that of Christ. And so these situations and circumstances in our life, we have choices. We can either allow them to turn us away from Christ into our own thinking that we have to work harder, we have to try harder, we have to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and make this work, or they can cause us to realize in humility that we can't do it. We can't do any of this, and we need help, and turn us to Christ. And in doing that, in understanding when we get sidetracked, it causes us to be spiritually blind. We're going to be looking at spiritual blindness this morning. When we're sidetracked, we become spiritually blind. What does that mean? When we're thinking about ourselves, we can no longer hear what God is doing in our lives. We can no longer see what He was doing in our life. We can no longer, we've lost touch with that. We've broken that conduit, and God is not able to speak to us and minister to us at that point because we have been blinded by the distractions. So this morning we're going to see how Jesus fixes our spiritual blindness. Jesus fixes our spiritual blindness. We're going to start off with verse 4 and 5. First point is the disciples were distracted by their hunger. The disciples were distracted by their hunger. Verse 13. Leaving them, He again embarked and went away to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat. Now the context of the situation is what we talked to, or the context of the story is what we talked about last week. And that was that Jesus had just sailed in. He had just gotten in to an area just south of Capernaum, and as he was going there, some of the Pharisees hammered him pretty hard and wanted a sign, wanted him to show them that he was God and have God come down and show him. And Jesus explained that there would not be a sign given. And then after that, right after that event, He decided to take the disciples who had just gotten there, get back in the boat, and head back to the other side. So in their haste to head back to the other side, they didn't take care and put together enough provisions. So they're in this boat, they're traveling to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle of that, the disciples realized, you forgot to bring bread, right? And so that is the context of the story that we find ourselves in, that is, as they are traveling to the other side, they realize they did not bring enough bread. And so that was their distraction. Their distraction was that they realized they were hungry. Now in life we have a lot of things that come up every day. And it doesn't matter what they are. They could be hunger. They could be, you know, things that we need to get done during the day. They could be situations that come up with different people. They could be anxieties. They can be worries. They could be different things. It doesn't matter what it is that comes up in your life. But we have choices every day of what we're in our lives. There might be worries, fears, anxieties, different things. But we get to choose. Are we going to allow them to distract us and turn us away from God, or are we going to turn to God? And we're seeing in this story that they were distracted by these things. These things caused them to think they can do it on their own and they didn't need Christ. So the story continues, verse 15. And He, being Jesus, was given order to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herods." Jesus was encouraging them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. So as the disciples were in the boat and they're figuring this out and they're kind of talking back and forth, Jesus is hearing this, and He comes up with a story. And whether the story is about what they're discussing or not, I'm really not sure. I'll leave that to you to figure out. But the story he's going to come up with now is describe to them the importance of not allowing the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Herods into your mind. Now, Was he thinking about this because of what they were just thinking about, the worries they were having? I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But he was using this as a teachable moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know that Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that we should teach our kids when we rise up, when we sit down, when we go by the path. So its assumption is what? We teach our kids about God in all situations and in all events. As something happens, we use that event to, as something that's in their mind, that's clear in their mind, we use that event to shape them, right? And Jesus is using this event that just happened in their mind, that was clear, to shape the disciples. As Jesus dealt with the Pharisees hardened their heart towards Him. Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. And He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, as we know, and I'm sure you understand, leaven is the same thing as another word for yeast. Yeast is an organism that you put in bread or things of that nature, and it actually grows, and it grows throughout the bread, and it infiltrates it. So yeast has its own mind, and it can start out with something very little, and grow into all areas. And so because of its effect, its ability to start off small and encompass so much, the Bible uses that as an explanation of sin. Because we allow sin to come in our bodies, to come in our lives, in a real small amount. We think nothing of it. Well, that's just a small sin, a little pet sin. But then it ends up consuming us. So Jesus is using this analogy to describe the Pharisees. He says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees is as much as I... Well, let me backtrack just a second. He starts out, he says, and he was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware. Now, those are actually two verbs side by side. Both of those are warning verbs. Now, is there ever in a time when you're talking to your kids or talking to your family that you would ever say something twice? Stop, stop, don't. And we would do that, we would reiterate those for what effect? For emphasis, to just show that hey, this is bigger than most situations. This is a big deal. So Jesus is trying to explain that, hey, the leaven of the Pharisees is not just a normal issue. It's not just an everyday issue that I'm dealing with. This is a big deal. This is something I want you to realize about, to really think and to contemplate, not allow their teachings to come in. Pharisees were people that were everywhere, and their teaching was prolific, and they heard it at every turn. And so he's saying, beware of that. Be careful of the teachings of the Pharisee. What were the teachings of the Pharisees? Well, in my understanding, simply this, that they believed they were good and could please God by their goodness. That's the beliefs of the Pharisee. They believed they were good and could please God by their goodness. Why was that so bad? Because they believed all that God wanted was an external righteousness and not a change of the heart. You see, they believed that all they had to do was be good, but what they didn't understand, the Bible says that we have no ability in and of ourselves to be good. So if all they needed to do was to be good, how are they going to do even that? They can't. They can't be good. So they misunderstood Scripture, and they were striving in their flesh, and because they were trying to do it in their own, because this was something they could do, they didn't need God. They didn't need prayer. They didn't need the Word of God. They needed none of that, because it was something all they had to do was work a little harder. And Jesus was warning them against that. Now, I want to take a moment and warn us against that as well. Jesus was warning them against Pharisees. Obviously, We don't have Pharisees today, but we do still have the same teaching and the same doctrine, don't we? From time to time, you'll go to churches and you'll hear that, hey, just try harder, just work a little harder, and there's no deep teaching on grace, no deep teaching on the understanding that we can't do it our own. They make it kind of seem like we can. That's a church you need to get away from. That's not a good church. Or maybe it's movements around that believe similar things. Obviously, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe things like that. We wouldn't think those were Christian because they're obviously different. But the Catholic Church is something that is like this as well. And I understand that every time I teach and bring this up, that there's some soreness and it hurts to bring this up. And I want you to know that I bring this up with understanding that this is difficult. I got a phone call one day from a lady that I knew at a previous church, and she said that her pastor is teaching her talking about Catholicism, and she didn't like it. She wanted to know what I thought, and she said, the problem is that I have kids that are in Catholic Church. And if he's right, then what that means is that my kids are not saved. And I don't want to believe that he is right, because I don't want to believe that my kids are unsaved. And I understand that, and I think that's definitely a point. The problem is, would we want to have false security all of our lives and to find out at the end of the life this person really wasn't saved and spend eternity in hell in damnation just because we wanted to feel good? Well, obviously, we don't want that. We don't want to feel good. We want our kids to understand the gospel and to have a life that Christ would want for them. So as Jesus is warning the disciples to stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees, that warning and application to us, and that was not an easy warning. That was a stiff, strict, hard-pressed warning as he was commanding them to watch out. So for us as a church, to watch out for the doctrine of the Catholic Church as well. Not because I mean harm to them, but because they preach as the Pharisees preached. And that is that they can be good and that their goodness is going to cause God to approve of them. And they can find favor in God through their goodness. Look, if we allow people to believe that, they will not turn to the gospel. They will never have experienced Christ in their life on earth, and certainly damnation is just to follow. So just encourage you that way. So I know it's difficult, and I know that no one likes to talk about that, but something that needs to be said. Secondly, talks about watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisee. Secondly, it says watch out and beware of the leaven of Herod. Herod was a little different than the Pharisees, actually exactly the opposite. He was somebody that was established as ruler by the Romans, and he was a political guy. He did not come in from any religious perspective, although he would probably deny that, but his real vantage point was worldliness. He wanted what the world had to offer, and he didn't care how he was going to get that, and that mentality was rubbing off. And so the leaven of Herod is worldliness, the religion of worldliness, and that had infiltrated the Herodians, and it also had infiltrated the Sadducees. And Jesus is talking about now these two groups that were the most influential in their community. He says, watch out for those groups. I remember a few minutes ago I was talking about how the disciples were distracted. Remember that? Well, listen to this. This just shows you how they're distracted. Have you ever talked to someone about something in the Bible and they just didn't get it? You know, to you it's clear. To them it was clear as mud. Well, listen to this story. You'll enjoy this. Verse 16. Now, this is right after Jesus started talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Then the disciples started discussing these things. They said this in verse 16. Then they begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. That really isn't the best translation. King James translates it a little better. It says in verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Well, what was their point? They listened to all what Jesus had said, and they didn't hear him at all. All that Jesus was pontificating so clearly and so accurately, trying to say, hey, look, you need to be careful for this teaching of the Pharisees. That's going to destroy your heart. It's going to blind your eyes so that you can't see God. Just like the Pharisees couldn't see him, you won't be able to see him. So he was trying to describe them. Be careful. Be careful of the Pharisees and of those doctrines. What did they get? Food. They thought Jesus was saying, hey, somebody here really messed up, and they didn't bring any food. That's what they thought they were saying. Why do you think they were thinking that way? Because they were distracted. Does that make sense? That's what was on their mind. Food is on my mind from time to time, and food is on their mind, obviously. But I want you to see distractions lead to blindness. Does that make sense? Distractions lead to blindness. I guess about 2 weeks ago, we had a little series talking about why read our Bible, why go to church, why pray. And in the conclusion wasn't as you might think. Well, you just need to do it because that's what you're supposed to do. But no, we talked about the reason you're doing it. It's because that's how you see the glory of God. We need to be reminded that we need Him, and we have to turn to Him. And the only way we're going to be reminded of that is by seeing His glory, by being around things that are going to do that. And so the blindness, when we allow ourselves to be distracted, the blindness is from being able to see the glory of God. Does that make sense? We can't see it anymore. We can't see what God's doing in our life. We get blinded when we get distracted. We get blinded from what God's doing. So we read His Word, we start trying to learn, and we can't because we are blinded from that distraction. Turn if you will to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at Matthew 6:25, and then for sake of time, we'll skip down 33. Matthew 6:25 and also 33. It talks about these distractions. It says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about life as to what you will what? Eat or what you will drink. Now you might say, well, what do you mean? I shouldn't worry about what I eat. Certainly I should worry about what I eat. As a husband, as a man in the house, I've got to put food on my table. And the Bible says, if I don't, I am worse than an infidel. Certainly I've got to worry about this. No, you have to prepare, but you don't worry. What's the difference? One's trusting in God, and the other is trusting in yourself. Huge difference. Huge difference. Verse 33 says this, don't worry about what you eat, what you'll drink. But 33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you don't have food on the table, if you don't know where it's going to come from, yes, you need to figure out how to do that, but not to figure out in your own strength. It's to go to God on your knees and to confess that I can't do this. This is not something I am able to do. I need your help. We need to allow our circumstances to cause us to turn to Christ, not to turn away from Him. Does that make sense? Our circumstances can cause us to do one of two things. Our circumstances can cause us to turn to ourselves, you know, thinking that God can't do it, or maybe that God doesn't want to do it, or maybe just that I want to do it, and I don't want God to do it. or it could cause, then that's going to lead us to spiritual blindness. Or it can cause us to realize, I can't do it on my own, and I need help. Jesus, discerning what was going on in the boat, now addresses the issue. Follow along, verse 17 and 18. So Jesus, hearing their discussion about the bread, realizing they didn't get it at all, they missed the whole point. Verse 17 says this, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you yet see and see, or do you not see or understand? Do you have? Hang on, I skipped a few verses. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the things that you have no bread? Do you not see, yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? If we go into the parallel passage in Matthew, it adds onto this verse and says, oh, you have little faith. I want you to understand, Jesus is saying that you have the ability to see. And we have the ability to see, those who are believers. Now, the Pharisees, did they have the ability to see? No, they were blinded. They were blinded by their sin. In their trespasses and their sin, they were not able to see God. They needed to turn to Christ in salvation when they admitted that there was nothing they could do to save themselves. When all of their work, when they realized that all of their work was in vain, they could never deal with the sin in their life. They needed someone else to die for them. When they came to that point and they trusted Jesus as their Savior, then their eyes would be open. Then they could see. But before that time period, they couldn't see. Does that make sense? Well, the disciples were different. And I want you to understand, why do we use the word disciples? That's the word that Mark uses. Mark uses, on one occasion, he talks about the 12 as the apostles, in one occasion in chapter 6. But the rest of all the occasions in the Gospel of Mark, he uses the word disciples. So we obviously are talking about the big D disciples. We're talking about the 12 here, not the group of disciples that follow him that were more than that. But he said that the disciples, and he was looking at the disciples, and he said, you can see. So what did he mean about them? They're believers. They had the ability to see, but something was blinding them. Look at this. He says, look, you have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Has your heart been hardened? No. What had happened? They had been blinded by their distractions. Does that make sense? They're blinded by their distractions. So here's the story. They were rowing on this boat going across the Sea of Galilee. And I'm not by any means pointing my finger at them for lack of faith, because I, you know, myself am distracted all the time. This is something that God is... This verse is something that are passages he's using to convict me, and I appreciate that. I'm certainly not perfect. I need to change in being distracted, but let's set the stage. So these 12 are rowing in this boat, and they get in the lake, and they realize they have no bread, and it's a long journey, and they start getting hungry. That they had right. What did they have wrong? What did they forget? They had gotten the boat. And just a few months before that, what did Jesus do? Fed the 5,000, and then a little while later fed the 4,000. And did they forget that? And so now Jesus is going to bring that up. He says, look, are your eyes blinded? You can't see, your ears, you can't hear. What's going on in your mind? Why are you worried about food? I just fed the 5,000. Don't you know that I'm going to take care of you? Right? Anybody ever doubted like that? I doubt like that all the time. And the reason is because we get our eyes off Christ. We're looking at our problems. We're looking at our situations. We're looking at our issues. And they look big. And they look unresolvable. And they look tragic. And that's why we find ourselves getting depressed. And we find ourselves worried and afraid and all of these things, because we don't see God in this equation at all. And that's our fault. So Jesus brings up a story to prove his point. Brings up the story to show exactly what was happening. So now in verse 19, he gives them an example of his blindness. He gives an example of their blindness. He goes on, he says, and don't you remember when I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of full broken pieces you picked up? And they said what? They said what? They said 12. Well, why did they say 12? Was that right? Yeah, it was right. It was right. And so they remembered what? They remembered the details of the story. They remembered it very well. And this is the point Jesus is making in verse 20. Then he said, well, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, it's a different meal. How many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, seven. And then he goes on, he says, he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? They understood the details of the story very clearly, right? I mean, they got that down. They understand exactly what Jesus did. They understood all the details. They understood the stories. They remember what happened. They're sitting in the boat with the God that had done all this. And they remembered the details perfectly. What didn't they get? What it meant. They didn't get that. You see, that's spiritually discerned. That's spiritually discerned. I have a fear as a teacher. I have a huge fear. And that is that I might give you knowledge that is not spiritually discerned. That is my burden that I carry to my death, and I'm responsible for that. Does that make sense? I realize that. That's a teacher's responsibility. That I'm giving people knowledge that has not been spiritually discerned. That was just knowledge. It wasn't from a heart that God was the focus, and I was allowing Him to use me and teach me and guide me in. That's a fear I have. And that is what Jesus is explaining and exposing the problem of the disciples. You were hearing what I said, but you weren't hearing. You were listening to what I said, but you weren't listening. He said you were hearing the words I was saying, but because you weren't turning to me for need and saying that I need you and that I can't do this on my own, you didn't get the point of all that I did. You didn't understand. Why? Because you weren't turning to me. You were distracted. The Gospel of Mark continues on to explain how do we fix that distraction. How do we fix that? We're going to see the story of Jesus healing a blind man. Jesus can heal us from our blindness. Jesus is the only one that can heal us from our blindness. And now you understand that I get blinded every day. You understand that, right? When I choose to turn to myself and not turn to God, there's a spiritual blindness that happens there. Does that make sense? We all do that. And it happens maybe for, you know, an hour. It happens. It might happen for a couple days. Might happen for a couple months that we stay in that sin. We haven't turned back to Christ. We stay turned to ourselves. That can even happen for a couple years, realizing that a Christian, if he doesn't turn back to Christ, he can remain spiritually blind for years. and still be a Christian because he's turning to himself. He hasn't turned back to Christ. Now, I believe if he is a Christian, he will eventually turn back to Christ. But it is possible. It's possible for us to be spiritually blinded for a moment and then allow that moment to last longer since we didn't turn back to Christ. Can we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. It's not something we earned. But we can be blinded. And let's look at the story here in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees," so meaning that he could see but not clearly, like trees walking around. And so then again he said, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. He sent him to his home, saying, "Do not ever enter the village." He was telling him to don't tell people about what Jesus had done. He wanted to keep this quiet. How does this story relate to the Pharisee or to the disciples? Well, this story was right after the story of blindness was in the process of seeing the Pharisee's blindness, and then the disciples' temporary blindness. And then he's showing how that somebody physically blinded can be healed. So our physical blindness, our blindness that the Pharisees had, that can be healed, can't it? And it can be healed one way through the gospel. In my glasses, there they are. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God was who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The Pharisees can be brought from darkness to light by Jesus, who is the light. All they had to do was to realize that all their workings and all their yearnings and all their labors were in vain. There's nothing they could do to please God. They could never earn righteousness because they had a deficit of sin. Someone had to, no matter how much good works they added, they never subtracted the sin. So someone had to forgive them for that sin, and that's why Jesus had to die on the cross to remove their deficit. So by faith they trusted that Jesus is God. We've learned about this in Bible study this morning. What does faith mean? We learned that Jesus is God. We learned that He came and that He died on the cross for our sins, and that His sin and that His death was sufficient for all of our unrighteousness. And we believe that. And we trust that, and we lean upon that. And that is the basis of our faith. We come to that point, and now our eyes are open. And we can now believe, and we can now see. But now here's the problem. We still get sidetracked. Like I said, I get sidetracked in the morning, don't you? I mean, on Monday mornings, those are my days off. And on Monday mornings, I wake up with a list of things to do. Now, Tamara always, she's loving, she'll always ask me because her list and my list never, you know what I'm saying? They're always a little conflict. So she's gracious now. I should be gracious and ask her, but usually it's her asking me. She asks me, "What is my list?" Because she knows I wake up in the morning and I'm thinking about this list. Here's the problem. When I'm up in the morning thinking about this list, not asking God for help, not asking God to guide me and direct me, not humbling myself and saying, I need your help throughout the day, who am I leaning on, God or myself. So that list has become a distraction. Does that make sense? I need to allow that list to remind me that I can't do it. I need a Savior. And how do we do that? How do we allow the list to do that? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We talked about this verse a lot lately. It's a great verse. It says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." How do I have my mind transformed from being distracted to trusting God, from waking up in the morning and transform my mind to trusting on Him? How does my mind get transformed like that? Believe me, it's just as much a transformation for me as it is for you. It's hard. I want to do things in the flesh. I want to do things in my own strength. How do I do that? How do I keep that from happening? How do I get transformed? By beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. There's people in the church that listen to sermons periodically through the day. Good for them. And by doing that, it reminds them of the glory of the Lord. We need to have things set up in our minds that remind us of the glory of the Lord. That's what we need. Because it's so easy to get distracted. Waking up in the morning, the most important thing you can do. This is the most important thing you could ever do in your spiritual walk. The best investment you could ever have is to wake up in the morning, every morning, and have a time with the Lord. The most important thing you could ever do. Why is that? Because before your mind gets a chance to lean on its own understanding, you get a chance to bend it to trust in God. That's important. So wake up in the morning and spend 15 minutes reading your Bible. Spend 15 minutes in prayer and asking God to, and you need that, and that will rejuvenate you. And then as you're looking at the glory of God, that will transform you. Why is it that we get distracted? Because we're running low on power. So how do we get that power filled up? Here's some things, a list of 7 or 8 things we talked about 3 weeks ago, just to remind you. Read your Bible. Why read my Bible? Is it arbitrary? Is it just something I need to do for the discipline? No, you read your Bible because that's where you remind yourself of the greatness of God and remind yourself that I need Him. And He turns you back to yourself. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to be in that Word because that's where you see God, and that's where we fill up the part of filling up our batteries. You need to pray. Why do we pray? We pray because that's in response to seeing the glory of God. We have to talk to Him. Once we see who He is and His greatness and His beauty, and we're humbled by that, we need to go to Him. So we go to God in prayer. And that starts filling our batteries. We come to church. Why come to church? Because the glory of God exists in everything about this not this building, but this organization. It's about the glory of God. Everything. What? Yes. People of God, they're being transformed by God. You get to see them being transformed, encourage you about the glory of God. You see singing, you hear the Word of God, you hear praying. All of these things, you need to be in church because that recharges your batteries, reminds you about Christ. You need to praise God. Praise Him, get your minds off your circumstances. Praise and thanksgiving. How many times have you ever seen somebody be thankful and humbug at the same time? Can it happen? Can I go, I don't like Christmas? That's not quite. And then at the same time be thankful for Christmas? No, you can't. And in our life, we can't look and be angry at something's going on in our life and at the same time be thankful. Be thankful to God for what He's doing and praise Him. Praise God. Look to glorify God in all of your life. And all of these things that we do that and they remind us of the greatness of God. And they cause us to keep from being sidetracked by one thing to turning to to God and our dependence and need on Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we realize we have a tendency, a natural born default mode to lean on our own understanding, to work things out in our own strength, to do things the way we would want to do them, to think that we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just work harder in life. Lord, we realize those are distractions that spiritually blind us, cause us to not be able to discern what You're doing in our lives and Your will. So, Father, I pray that You might forgive us for being distracted. And, Lord, that You might use Your glory to turn us back to Yourself. Father, I pray that You might help us read our Bibles, pray, go to church, worship You, be thankful, enjoy Christian fellowship. Why? Not just because, but because those will remind us how great and how strong You are and that we need You. Father, we give You the praise. We ask that Your praise and that You bless the remaining of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we close in our closing song, just to remind you that we'll be taking a offering right after that. And that offering is for a benevolence fund for those who are not able to provide. If you want to give to that, we as elders will find people that in our church that have needs and provide from that fund. Thank you very much. At the end of the day, we'll get a mic. There we go.